Psalm 141, a psalm of David. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me, give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity. Let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. When their judges are thrown over the cliff, then they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. Now let me stop here for a moment. This is what's called an imprecatory psalm, where they're calling down God's vengeance upon their enemies. And you read that and you think, well, that's not very Christian. What you need to understand is that there were times in the history of Israel when their enemies would do what is being described here. In fact, as I describe looking across the Sea of Galilee at Tiberias, north of Tiberias, there's a mountain that looks like it's been cleft in two. It's called Mount Arbel. And at various times over the years, one of them, even in the latter part of the first century, Jewish rebels would hole up in the caves up on Mount Arbel, and the Roman soldiers would come, and with grappling hooks, they would throw them in and grab the men and pull them out, literally to fall to their deaths. So even though this is hard language, what they're asking is that God would visit upon their enemies the kinds of things that were being done to them. That's okay to talk to God about. It's not okay for us to go out and try to do it. But we can talk to God about anything. So when their judges, their rulers, are thrown over the cliff, then they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. As when one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. But my eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me, and from the snares of evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, while I pass by safely. Let's pray together. Father, it's been such a wonderful day, and we are grateful to you for it. It has been a day of blessing with no evil, and we're so grateful. And we read a psalm like this, and we think of the things it points to. And God, we really don't want to think about things like that right now. But we know that we live in a world that hates you. Because it hates you, Lord Jesus, they will hate us to one degree or another. And sometimes, Father, they scatter the bones even of your own people. And yet we look to you, we cry again, leave us not defenseless. And how we pray, O God, that you would give us a mighty spiritual awakening once again in our country. And Father, even before that, we pray for mercy drops of revival, even here in our church. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you are doing. Give us a heart to receive your word for us. Help us to know what you're doing and to know how to join you in it and how to stay out of your way while you do all your holy will. Forgive our sins, O God. Meet with us this night. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, it would help if I was on the right song. Let's turn to page 18. Got a couple of short songs tonight and a longer one. Let's just praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts to heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts to heaven and praise the Lord. One more time. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts to heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts to heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts to heaven and praise the Lord. I was going to start out the service by taking a few minutes and just writing down and having everybody tell me who you met, and husband and wife and children. I was going to write it all down. Honestly, I don't have enough brain power. I don't even remember who most of you are tonight, so we'll save that for another time. Page 87, Ferris, Lord Jesus. Ferris, Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Fair are the meadows, fairer still the woodlands, robed in the blooming garb of spring. Jesus is fairer, Jesus is purer, who makes the woeful heart to sing. Fair is the sunshine, fairer still the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry hosts. Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels' heaven can boast. Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of Man, glory and honor, praise, adoration, now and forevermore be thine. Another short one, but a very sweet one. Page 83, there's something about that name. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. One more time. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Kings and kingdoms. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Would you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3? And I wanted to mention, I was a little confused Wednesday night. I knew Pat Rhodes had gone from Glenburn to the Evansville Hospital and then back to Glenburn. And so I don't remember who was telling us that she was in the hospital, and I was trying to see, is that again or is that the first time? Anyway, she actually has been in the Evansville Hospital twice. Don said she got up and she fell. She broke her wrist. And God bless her. She was down in the Evansville Hospital. She is back at Glenburn again. But we'll take a moment and pray for her. And Anna Lee said she was in a hospital on Friday, was it? And osteoarthritis pain all over. And that ain't no fun. Now, Anna Lee, you don't want to hear me say, my doctor told me to go get in the pool. And I can only say it helps, but anyway, now I'm meddling. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and yet there's so many ways that this intricate temple we live in can go wrong. And Father, we pray, have mercy on Pat Rhodes and heal her and help her and clear her mind and give her your peace. And we pray, Father, for Anna Lee. Pain is no fun, and we pray for relief there. God, there are so many, and we would lift up to you our needs, and yet, Father, we're so grateful to you. Such a wonderful day, such a wonderful day. We thank you for it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. By the way, somebody remarked to me, man, this is quite a spread today. And I said, yeah, I think they stepped up their normal game for this dinner because I don't remember having meatloaf. I was going to have meatloaf, and then Tyler showed me a picture of his original wound when he sliced his hand open. And for a few minutes, I thought, maybe I'm not going to have meatloaf, but I toughed it out. And I also wanted to ask, with witnesses here, Gary, you're back to me, but when I said something about next week I'm going to be 67, you said something, and it was to me under my breath. What did you say to me? I said I was 67, going to be 67 years old in a few. Well, I appreciate that if that's what you said. Occasionally, people still call me a youngster. I have noticed that they're older than they used to be, but we'll not go there. Hey, a man once told me about being in a band before he had become a Christian, and one of the guys in the band was a blind fellow. Now, I've told you before, I was in a band with a blind drummer. This is a whole different band. This is not anybody I knew, except for the guy who was telling me this. And he said that the blind guy kept dating really ugly women and said he'd bring them in on his arm and they'd look up and say, whoa, dude. And so afterwards they'd ask him about it, and what are you thinking here? And he basically told them that he thought they were wrong, that he thought they were lovely girls. And so it became obvious that despite his blindness, he saw something in these women that the others couldn't see. Do you ever wonder, God, what do you see in the church? You ever see a couple walking in public, presumably married, and think, what is he doing with her? Let's be honest, most of the time it's the other way around, isn't it? What is she doing with him? But there's no, as Steve Brown likes to quote, you know, looks don't last, but cooking do. So maybe that's part of the explanation. But what in the world, God, do you see in the church? I don't want to belabor the point. Some of you have heard my stories over and over. You could probably tell them as good as I can at this point. But I think I got at least a little glimpse with all of the naivete that I had at that point in my life when I was back in college and a friend of mine and I were singing for a youth group and I snuck upstairs. It was a little Baptist church in Aurora, Missouri, little sanctuary that might have seated 60 or 80 and a little homemade pulpit out of the old paneling that we used to put on all our living rooms. And I remember standing there and thinking, this just looks like, it just looks so beautiful to me. And then some years passed, and not long before we actually made acquaintance for the first time, Larry Spear, who was my senior pastor at that point, my supervising pastor as I was attempting to start the church in Terre Haute. And we won't get into the whole Promise Keepers thing, but Promise Keepers had a clergy conference in 1996. And we and a whole bus full of preachers from Terre Haute went down to this. And I have to tell you, after being at that, I went to a normal Promise Keepers conference, and the clergy conference was way better. It was fantastic. They said that there were Christian church historians weeping because the number of denominations that had come together, and we had so many speakers, Charles Swindoll and Jack Hayford and Max Lucado, and so many wonderful, wonderful speakers. And they showed a short video. I've still got it. That's the good news. The bad news is it's on VHS tape, and I don't have a machine that'll play it. But they showed about a 7-minute video about two different churches. One was a black inner-city church. I don't remember the city. And one was a rural church, white people, somewhere out west. They both numbered well under 100, single pastor. And I stood there and looked at that. I sat and watched it, rather, and I just wept. And I remember thinking that either of those places just like the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. And this was after I'd had a couple of bad church experiences and then trying to start the church, and that was not going well. And but just something beautiful about that, the gathering of God's people. I don't know how you're going to feel about this, but he lives in Florida, and I don't think any of you know where he lives. So I don't think it's going to have any repercussions. You may have mixed emotions on the fact that I wrote to Steve Brown about recent events. And he responded back Saturday morning with an email, and among other things, at one point he said, Dave, what you describe is the worst part of the church and its people. And then in a couple of paragraphs he says, and Dave, what you described was the best part of the church and its people. The Bible is human and divine. Jesus is human and divine. They're on a whole nother level than the church, but the church is human and divine. And too often, the divine is pretty hard to see. Paul, the apostle, gives us in two questions, two statements in verses 16 and 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He gives us a glimpse into God's perspective on the church. I'm going to turn it into four statements, and the first statement is this: the church belongs to God. Let me read both verses, not very long. Paul writes, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." The church belongs to God. Do you not know that you are God's temple? Now, it must be noted that he says something very similar in chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, where he says, "Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit." That context is obviously singular, but I want you to know here in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3, it's plural. We can really be Southern Baptists when we read this and say, "You all are God's temple. You all are God's temple." So, what did the word temple mean in the ancient world? It meant a shrine. It meant a place where you met with or worshiped a god or a goddess. It came from a root word that meant to dwell. Put that aside. We'll get back to that in just a little bit. The sense is, in the ancient world, this is a temple. The idea meaning this structure belongs to this god or this goddess. So here it isn't a structure, it's people, it's believers in Jesus. Do you not know that you all, believers in Jesus, are God's temple? He was speaking specifically to the believers in Jesus at Corinth. In that day, we always are tempted to idolize or idealize the first century, like it was easier to serve God then. Right, with the Roman Empire, periodic persecutions, and the fact that, talk about being in a culture where they had no context or exposure to Christianity, it was brand new. Let's not, even Ecclesiastes says, "Say not the former days were better than these." But in those days, there was just one church in Corinth. And quite a church they were. J. Vernon McGee liked to say, "No bride is ugly on her wedding day." Now, I can't vouch for the day before or the day after, but no bride is ugly on her wedding day. Can I tell you that the church at Corinth was an ugly bride? Why do I say that? Just read through 1 Corinthians. You know, one of the things I often talk about with other pastors, particularly younger pastors, and at this point in my life, so many other pastors are younger ones. And I don't know why this was such a huge shock to me, but I was so shocked in the ministry, in my first experience, I just assumed Christian people would act like Christians. And when they didn't, I mean, I was gobsmacked. And I felt like maybe in retrospect, God was saying, "Did you read the New Testament? Did you read 1 and 2 Corinthians?" I mean, almost every epistle was written to correct a problem in the church. So I don't know why it was quite so much of a shock to me. But what did the church at Corinth do? Well, they quarreled with one another. I love the way Paul put it. Paul didn't play any games. Verse 11 of the first chapter, "It has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers." I wonder if when they read this letter out loud at the church at Corinth, if Chloe and her people were sitting there going, "Oh, I didn't think he'd use our names." But they were quarreling. They fought over which preacher was better. They were competitive and pursuing their own personal agendas. They were immoral particularly in an incestuous way, and they tolerated immorality to the point that it scandalized the pagans. Remember, they were in Corinth. Corinth had a bad reputation. If you said in the first century that so-and-so was acting like a Corinthian, you meant they were behaving in a very immoral manner. The Christians were tolerating stuff that scandalized the pagans in Corinth. That's saying something. Christians were suing each other in courts of law. They were making a mockery of the Lord's Supper, keeping, you know, good stuff for them and just giving chicken nuggets to others. And the Lord's Supper is supposed to symbolize communion and unity. You ever taken the Lord's Supper? I got a unique perspective on it. I have occasionally gotten to serve the Lord's Supper like a deacon. It choked me up. I love it. We don't have to be specific. You ever been through church stuff and then come to the Lord's Supper and you're taking communion and looking out, seeing people giving you the skunk eye? And that's fun, isn't it? They were making a mockery of the Lord's Supper. And their meetings often descended into absolute chaos. And they all said, well, the Lord told me to do this. Yeah. And yet for all those problems, still, Paul said to that church, in that place, with those problems, you, plural, are God's temple. Now, don't misunderstand this. The church was a mess. And when I say, but it was Jesus' mess, I don't mean it was his fault. But it's kind of like being out in public and some other kid from some other family is really acting up. And you want to go over, you know, as one of my former deacons used to say, and box that kid's ears. You can't do that. It ain't your kid. In a lot of ways, we got to be careful. We got to remember who the church belongs to. The church can be an ugly bride, but we have to be very careful about how we talk about somebody else's wife. I used to work at a Baskin Robbins when I was a teenager, and there was a girl that came to work for us, and she was okay, and I didn't. This was dumb teenage stuff, because this girl, I'm not even going to tell your name, she was a nice girl, we became good friends, but the assistant manager, he and I were, we started kind of making fun of this girl. Wow, you know. And so one day I came in and I said something about this girl and I started making fun of her, and he just looked at me and said, Dave, did you know that I asked her out on a date? And we went on a date last Friday. And went, no, I'm sorry. He says, okay. And after that, we all three became very, very good friends. But at that point, I thought, not going to say anything about her anymore. Was his girlfriend at that point. But you especially, you don't talk about somebody else's wife, no matter how ugly you think they are. Can I tell you something? I don't like to confess when I got convicted very often, but it was very early on. This is such a fantastic building. It's such a beautiful place. And I was getting set up for a Sunday evening service, and I came up here, and I was coming up here and looking around, and I thought, this is such a great place to minister. And then the thought came into my mind, quote, and it's all mine. And I fell on my knees right here and said, God, forgive me. It's yours. Don't let me ever think that. Now, I've told you before, it's my church in the sense that I belong to it. It's your church in the sense that you belong to it. Maybe it's a bigger temptation for preachers to feel possessive and proprietorial of a church, but it's wrong. It doesn't belong to the pastor. Now, may I say to you, there seems to be an unspoken expectation that if you've got your name on the church roll and you rack up a couple, three, or four decades, that somehow that comes with special privileges, particularly you can misbehave and it ought to be all right. And sometimes I've had people say to me, you know, I've been a church member for 50 years. And I've wanted to say, do you count the full year if you're only here half of the time? But I don't say that. But the idea that this is my church, this is our church, you can say those things in the wonderful, healthy way. Like, this is my family, I belong to it, this is where I belong. But if a pastor or people say, this is my church in the sense it belongs to me and it's going to be how I want it, Jesus bought the church. He's got the receipts, one in each hand and one in each foot. None of us have that. It belongs to Him. The church belongs to God. Second statement, the church is where God lives. It's a combination question. So He says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Do you not know that God's Spirit dwells in you? Now, this word dwells means to occupy, to inhabit, to remain. I love this word, to inhere. You think of the word inherent. And I have to wonder if this is one of those old-fashioned English words, inhere. What does that mean? It means you live in here. There's the sense. By implication, it means to cohabit or to live with someone, to be a companion. The basic idea is to live in the house. Now, when it comes to the church, what that means is God lives here, not the building. It's okay if we use shorthand and say the church, meaning the church building. But if you're going to get technical, this is the church building. The church is the congregation. So, rephrase that. God lives in the congregation. And right away, if we're paying attention, you got to be saying, are you kidding me? Have you seen congregations? We've got books full of church humor. I've got several of them. You know why? Because humor, real humor, comes from pain. Sting once wrote in one of his songs, men go crazy in congregations, they only get better one by one. He was only half right. Jesus said, we need each other. We have to be together. He called us together. That's the basic meaning of synagogue and the called out assembly that is the church. But congregations do go crazy sometimes. Like the little boy that prayed, dear God, we had a good time in church this morning. I wish you had been there. You ever leave church and say, boy, God, I wish you'd been there? Doesn't that hurt? Before we, years ago, finalized the purchase of our house, we started out buying it on contract, and the man who owned it, his mother, had lived there, and she died, and he lived in Ohio. And so he was in one of those untenable situations where he had his own house and property back in Ohio, and he had to come over periodically and take care of things here, including mow the grass. And so we were living in one of Dave Hensley's apartments above his insurance agency in those days. I used to call him my slumlord, and I did that to his face. It's all right, I told him. And we really wanted out of that little apartment we were in. And so I got to confess to you guys, I do not like to mow grass. Charlene and Gordon, they like to mow grass. I get it. I'm allergic to everything outside. I can do it. I do a good job of it. But I don't like it. Hot, sweaty, I'm allergic to everything. There's bugs. I don't like it at all. But I found myself saying to this man, if it'll help you concentrate on, you know, speeding up the sale and taking care of other things, let me mow the grass. And I'll take that off of your plate. And I'm thinking, so we can get this show on the road. He said, sure. And he gave me the keys to the garage and the gas tank and the lawnmower and all that. So, I don't know, several times I would come over and I mowed the grass at that house where we're living now. But when I was done, unlike every other place where I'd lived, where I'd get done, I'd go in, I'd take a shower, I'd get nice and clean, and I'd sit down in my own house. When I was done there, I couldn't go inside. I didn't even have keys to the house. I had to go back to Dave Hensley's slumlord apartment and take a shower there. I wanted to go in, but I couldn't. Now think about Revelation 3:20. Behold, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. And we always make that an evangelistic thing. I don't care if you want to make that application, but that is not the interpretation. Jesus was standing outside of his own church, knocking, asking for his own church to let him inside. He belongs there. It's his. Sometimes he's not inside, is he? But I'm so grateful sometimes he is inside. Bruce Borders, you know him, Mayor Elvis. Elvis will sell you insurance, and he's pretty good at it, I understand. He has a brother named Tony Borders. I don't know if he still does it, but for a while he had a ministry called Tony Borders and the Puppet Apostles. And he would come to your vacation Bible school, and he had a bunch of Muppet-type things, and he would present the gospel through those Muppets, and it was fantastic. Do you know how you could tell that Tony's hand was in the puppet? Because of the way the puppet moved. Because it couldn't do those things on its own. Now, there's bad church stuff, folks, but I have to tell you far, far, far more over all of these years, decades now. I have so often felt the love of Jesus through the church. And can I tell you, it can't do that on its own. But sometimes it does. Because he lives in the church. The church belongs to God. The church is where God lives. The church is precious to God. Oh my, verse 17. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. The word destroy meant to ruin, to defile or corrupt, to rob of strength, to cause to wither or to shrivel, to spoil by any means. And Paul wrote this in the context of all of the divisions at the church at Corinth. Those who were dividing the church were destroying the church. Now, we can look around these days and find examples of churches and denominations that really are dividing over major issues of doctrine and morality. The Anglican Church in England is tearing itself apart now. They have stopped reporting their attendance figures because they are so meager. And the way they're tearing themselves apart, they are bending over backwards to try to be, quote, inclusive of LGBTQ plus people, to the point, I bought this wonderful Cambridge Bible with what you gave me, Pastor's Appreciation, last October. Cambridge, England, in one of the churches there at Cambridge, one of their preacher professors got up And I cannot quote to you exactly what he said because I would be embarrassed, my wife would be mad at me, and you would be offended, and rightly so. But suffice it to say, he used a slide of a painting of Jesus. And I'm not even going to get any more specific than that, but he said in his sermon that Jesus had a, quote, trans body. And that caused people in Cambridge, England, in an Anglican church, some of them stood up in the service and shouted, heresy, and turned around and walked out. The United Methodist denomination in our own country is hemorrhaging hundreds, if not thousands, of churches over exactly the same issues. So sometimes there are issues of major doctrine and morality that cause churches to divide. But can we talk? The devil does not really care what a church divides over, and most of the time it is not doctrine or moral issues. It's stuff like where to hang the clock, what color is the carpet going to be, what kind of water fountain are we going to get. Rayanne and I sat through a meeting once for 45 minutes where they debated that, and finally the man who said he made the motion to get the water fountain, he retracted the motion, and we all went home. We never did get one. There was a church that, figuratively speaking, exploded because their new young pastor decided not to use the old pulpit and use something. I think somebody had given them one, and they took it and he put it up there, and you would have thought he smothered the Pope with a pillow. And there were kinds of repercussions and accusations and arguments going back and forth. And my buddy Steve Goins, who's been raising a ruckus in heaven these last several years, he was telling me about it, and he says, I'll tell you one thing, brother. If I'd been the pastor of that church, I'd have made kindling out of that old pulpit. I'm not sure that would have helped the situation, but I understood the way he felt. It was ridiculous. Now, here's the deal. We had all this wonderful dessert. Have you noticed a life principle? You can divide a pie, but don't try it with a puppy. You can divide cake and cornbread, don't try it with a cat. An organization can be divided. An organism can't. The church is an organism. And people who callously think this is mine, I'll do what I want. Sometimes even people have said, I'll split the church if I have. Don't say that. I miss Leona Moody. And I miss the text. She doesn't text as often as she used to. But Jolly and Leona had been through church stuff down in Washington. And Leona, and Jolly too, but Leona especially, told me with absolutely no joy or vindictiveness or satisfaction at all. She said, the people that caused all the trouble, that divided that church like that, she said, oh, Pastor, you wouldn't believe what happened to them over the next few years. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Church is precious to God. How do you feel when somebody tries to harm your little baby boy or girl? How do you feel when somebody tries to harm your bride? The church is precious to God. Then the church is set apart to God. Why will he do all this? For God's temple is holy, and you, plural, are that temple. The word holy is hagios. I had to laugh. The Greek word is related to another Greek word, hagos. Hagos means awful. But in our modern sense, that's not accurate. Awful in the sense of awful, being full of awe. So the word meant sacred. What is it that made something sacred? That it was set apart for something or someone important. So in the Old Testament, something was holy if it was set apart for God's use, and it had three layers of meaning. It meant either physically clean and or morally blameless and or ceremonially consecrated or set apart. I don't know how you feel today. I don't know if you have any unconfessed sin. In fact, let's just stop right now and everybody stand up and tell us what your unconfessed sin is. No, let's save that for another time. Chances are you may not feel very holy from time to time. Some days I feel about as spiritual as a sidewalk. Setting apart the idea of keeping short accounts with God, the fact remains, if you are a believer in Jesus, you are holy. You are set apart for Him. Now, just like a bride is set apart for the groom is set apart for the bride, and sometimes they behave in ways where you say, a groom who's set apart for this bride shouldn't act like that. A bride who's set apart for this groom shouldn't act like that. Nevertheless, set apart. We are set apart for Jesus. Think about how the Jews viewed their temple. They wanted Gentiles to come in, but only so far. It would be as if we wanted church visitors to come in, but we wouldn't let them pass the soundboard there. They had to stay out in the narthex. We would never do that because that's where we keep the donuts. But you could come in so far into the temple if you were a Gentile, and then you were greeted with these wonderful public notices that told you if you went any farther, you would be killed. Welcome to the temple. If you were a Jewish person, you could go farther, but if you were a woman, you could only go so far in, and then you couldn't go any farther. The men could go in to the court of Israel, but even they couldn't go in to where the priests went. That was only for the priests. The Jews thought when it came to the Gentiles, they believed that their kind would defile the temple, even though God said, my house is to be a house of prayer for all nations. Now, with that idea in mind, I wonder if we could get some sense of how the Jewish people, the absolute horror and utter despair they would have felt when the Syrian king Antiochus Epiphanes, who was determined to make the Jews quit being Jewish. It was an embarrassment, all of their silly religious rules and stuff, and he was going to wipe it out. And so among other things, he took a pig, a sow, an unclean animal, and sacrificed it on the altar in the temple. Daniel 9:27, Matthew 24:15, it's called the abomination of desolation. It was something so horrible and abhorrent, it made them desolate with despair. That's how they felt when somebody desecrated their temple. Now let's try to think about how God feels when someone defiles His church and renders it weak and ineffective, or even worse, gives fodder for non-Christians outside of the church to laugh and laugh. I'm grateful that this happened before I came. I could tell you embarrassing stories that happened after we came, but our first church, they told us about a time they had a church service and it ended up in a big fight. I don't remember what it was. It was something stupid. And so there was a lady named Tush Kupreiter. She lived about halfway between, if you know where Martz is, it's about, what, a mile south of Clay City? And Tish lived with her husband about half a mile between. Her husband, I can't think of his name right now, but he would go in on Sunday mornings to what was officially named the Chat and Chew. The locals all called it the Sit and Spit, where some old men would sit on a park bench and they'd chew tobacco and spit it on the sidewalk. And her husband was not a believer. So that Sunday morning, they had the big fight. Tish left church, went to her home, a half a mile between Clay City and the church. In come her husband a few minutes later, grinning, and he said, "Hey, I heard you had a big row over the church this morning." And they were all laughing about it. How do you think God feels when somebody desecrates the church, renders it weak and ineffective, and makes it a mocking, a laughing stock to unbelievers? Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. God's temple is holy. And you all are that temple. I got to go up Thursday afternoon. I'd been meaning to do this for weeks, and with the kind indulgence of some, I went up and spent an hour and a half with Joe Hahn. And among other things, I told her the next time I came, I would try to bring pictures of rooms full of kids that Sharon and Tammy are teaching. I wish you could have seen her sit there and her beautiful face just beaming with joy. And on the way back, twice, I can't pretend to understand what I'm seeing here. I think it's, I love to see it, but these little refinery places where they've got the pipe that goes up about 20 feet or so, and every now and then, I'm always disappointed when it's not doing this, but every now and then, somebody told me they're burning off gases, and the top of that thing will just be ablaze with a flame. I saw two of them coming back down Highway 67 on the way back to Linton. And both times, I prayed, "Oh, God, let the light of your Spirit blaze brightly in our church again." Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we're so grateful to you for Jesus. And Lord, you have saved us and called us to come together. And sometimes, Father, I know that we grieve your heart. And we pray that you would help us. It's awfully easy to think about other people that have caused problems in the church. It's not as easy to think about where we may have done that. Lord Jesus, search our hearts. Search us, O God, and know our hearts, know our anxious thoughts. See if there be some wicked way in us. Lead us in the way everlasting. But, O God, we pray, let your work go forward. The light of your gospel shine brightly. We pray, Lord, that you would restrain the wrath of man and make even that to praise you. Lord, you take even our foibles. Even Paul and Barnabas having an argument. You made that work for your glory and to the advancement of your kingdom. Oh, Lord, do it again. How we pray that you would not take away our lampstand, but rather cause the flame to burn more brightly than ever. Forgive us our sins, for they are many. Lord Jesus, this is your church. You bought it. Lord, things are different now than they were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, things are going to be different. You can't help it. It's just the way it is. Let it all be for your glory. Let it all be for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name.